Greetings, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. We're glad to be able to join with you for this time of worship. On this Sunday, November 1st, we have a Zoom worship service that's scheduled for 9 a.m. We'll join together for communion, and also we're taking time as a part of that service, as well as in our YouTube service and this audio version of our service, to pause and remember those who have passed, who are very special to us. We also will be having at 10 a.m. via Zoom a education time, a fellowship time for coffee hour, and also talkback, which is a chance to discuss the themes of the day. A new copy of our newsletter is out this weekend. It's the first Sunday of the month, and so we hope that you will check that out. That can be found on our website, www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We're particularly looking for images of Thanksgiving that we can share for our Thanksgiving Eve service. The deadline for having those images in so that we can craft them together into a montage that we can share will be November 8th. We're also in the process of putting together plans for Advent and Christmas. We're going to be looking for volunteers for lighting Advent candles for our YouTube services, and we're also looking for people to help participate in some other special Christmas events. If you have any interest in participating or having your family involved, you can speak with Chris Bartelt or email her at kbartelt@fdlpresbyterian.org. Let's take a moment to get ready for worship, to give thanks to God for the space where we've been given to worship God, and for the Holy Spirit that draws us together as one. Let's welcome the light of Christ into our midst and come together to worship God.
Good morning. Please join me in the call to worship. God's word is spoken to our hearts. As we open ourselves to hear God's word, love is poured into us so that we may bring peace to the world. We give thanks to God for the work of bringing hope and salvation to calm the hurt and fear of the world. We rejoice in the gift of God's grace. Pray. Almighty and gracious God, we come together seeking your blessing and instruction. Teach us so that we may become wise. We seek to be Christians, serving, learning, and loving. We turn our hearts to you so that these would be more than words, but a vision of what you will accomplish in and through us. Enable us to learn and grow as your faithful disciples. Amen. Please join me in the prayer of confession. Holy God, we are so easily distracted and overwhelmed by the things happening in the world around us. We alternate between fretting, worrying about all that is taking place, and seeking to hide our heads so that we can be free of responsibility to act with your loving care. Forgive our shallow faith and foolishness. Remind us that we are called to be messengers and not the message. Restore us to the place where we can speak and act out of your grace and mercy. Humbly, we offer ourselves to serve you. Amen. Now please take a few moments for your own silent confession. Trust in the love and grace of Jesus our Savior. You are loved by God and forgiven, so that you may be free to use your abilities and your voice to share God's peace with everyone you meet. We rejoice in the good news of Christ's love. Through God's love and Jesus' love, we are forgiven. On this All Saints Sunday, we now pause to remember those who have passed to the gift of eternal life and to offer God our grief and appreciation for their lives. Please join in the Liturgy of Remembrance. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. God of the ages, we praise you for all your servants who have done justice, loved mercy, and walked humbly with their God, for apostles and martyrs and saints of every time and place, who in life and death have witnessed to your truth. We praise you, O God. For all your servants who have faithfully served you, witnessed bravely, and died in faith, who still are shining lights in the world. We praise you, O God. For those no longer remembered, who earnestly sought you in darkness, who held fast their faith in trial and served others. We praise you, O God. For those we have known and loved, who by their faithful obedience and steadfast hope have shown the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. We praise you, O God. Keep us grateful for their witness and, like them, eager to follow in the way of Christ. Then at the last, bring us with them to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, through Jesus Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. I would like to remind you now of those from our congregation who have passed away this past year. Mary Binning, James Dvorak, Susan Ludjak, Catherine Penfield, Robin Francis, Carol Meist, Robert Merrill, and Bertha Foster. Now please take a moment of silence to name those who have passed away who are on your heart.
As we remember those who have passed, and particularly those who are precious on our hearts that we entrust to the care of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's join together in prayer. Almighty and loving God, we lift before you all of those whom we love and who have passed from this life and entered into the promise of resurrection life. As they've been received into your arms, enable us to see the vision of their welcome and blessing that you have placed upon them. Comfort us as we entrust in your never-failing care all of those whom we have loved and who have gone before us into your kingdom rest. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen.
This morning we are continuing our study of Thessalonians, Paul's enemies were trying to convince the people that Paul's message of the gospel of Christ was only meant for his own personal gains. In these verses, he is reminding them that it is strictly a message from God. So from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13, "You remember our labor and toil, brothers and sisters. We worked night and day so that we might not burden any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how pure, upright, and blameless our conduct was toward you believers. As you know, we dealt with each one of you like a father with his children, urging and encouraging you and pleading that you should lead a life worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We also constantly give thanks to God for this, that when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as what it really is, God's word, which is also at work in you believers."
Our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. This continues on the previous month's gospel readings. This is when the conversations and conflicts between Jesus and the religious leaders have come to something of an end, and Jesus is now explaining what the source and the underlying issue is that has caused Jesus to be in conflict with these leaders. And so from Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12, we have these harsh words that are also words of instruction to us today about the need for us to be people of compassion, love, and integrity in all of our growing in faith. So from Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it, but do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on the shoulders of others, but they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. They do all of their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love to have the places of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all students. And call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you must be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted.'" May the Lord bless us and teach us through the gift of this word. Please join me in prayer. Almighty and loving God, we see so much that is said and done in the name of religion that is hurtful and deceitful and wrong. It seems that one thing all faiths hold in common is that there are people trying to misuse authority and influence to manipulate and control followers. We see the hurt that is left behind of trusting souls who now feel betrayed, and that there's no one to trust and no truth in any faith. We are slow, Lord God, to talk about our faith. We're afraid of judgment. We're uneasy to open up any message that we've seen so much hypocrisy and so much betrayal. We're afraid how we might be taken. We are in a world that is starving for words of faith, healing, and justice. Send us your Holy Spirit to speak to us now, so that each of us might hear a message of truth and compassion, and to know our role and our place in proclaiming that love, that truth, and that compassion. Renew in us today a warmth, a care that reflects your love and healing, that same care that sent Jesus Christ, our Savior, to be a guide and atoning sacrifice to end the separation in the world. In your love and compassion we pray, O God. Amen. Over these past couple of weeks, we've continued to focus on this element of the conflict and the stress between Jesus and the religious leaders, the way in which the change that was happening both through the person of Jesus and the needs of the people and the long-standing conflicts that had happened came together to cause a need for transformation, a need for renewal. And unfortunately, many of the religious leaders were more bent on trying to restore order and hold on to control than open to caring for the very important needs of the people that they were serving in the name of the Lord God. This was the source of this conflict with Jesus. This was at the heart of the matter. The difference between working to preserve the forms, to keep the traditions, to maintain the structures, versus the desperate need to heal the wounds, to care for the hearts, to be present with the people. And that challenge, that conflict, and that struggle is what is played out in Matthew's gospel for us. The thing which is very important today is to understand that this is still not only relevant, but reflective of what we are experiencing. And it's especially important as we are in this All Saints Sunday, in this time of recognizing loss and grief in the world around us and in our own hearts. There is all of this superficial turmoil, these political divisions. Worse yet, there are all these places of religious strife. And under all of that is such deep grief, such sadness, so many broken hearts. We need a gospel that reaches out and tenderly comforts, shows healing grace, can be present in this brokenhearted world. Some years ago, I had a funeral, and it was a big family. It was for a gentleman who had lived a very long and full life. He had died at advanced age. He had 12 children, 8 boys, 4 girls. The boys said that the girls created more trouble than the boys, but there was a difference of opinion about that. All 8 children, their spouses and his grandchildren, and some great-grandchildren were all present for this funeral, and they were a family who obviously had done very well in loving and caring for each other. And one of the things that they wanted to share with me before the funeral was how he had been for them such a great and loving father. And one of the things, the son who was identified as the one who caused the most trouble, and he admitted it himself, ironically, he said they never had their dad yell at them. He could not remember a time in which his father had ever raised his voice. And in the times in which his children really did something that was opposite of what was expected, behaved badly, had been rude or not polite or not living up to their best, their dad would sit down with them. And he said that was the hardest thing. Just sitting quietly with their father. And he wouldn't stare at them, but he also didn't look away from them. He just sat with them for the longest time. And then he would finally say something like, "Well, what are we going to do? How are we going to fix this? What is it that you need to do to make this right?" And he said, that was worse than any of the other punishments that might be given to you. You'd hear about his friends who were grounded for a week. That was child's play. To have your father, with deep love and great understanding, look you in the eye and say, "You're capable of better than this. What are we going to do now?" He said, was just a way that reached right down to your soul, and you knew right at that moment, "I need to change. I need to do something differently." And he said that the family had many squabbles. They had differences. Each of them was unique. Each of them had different capabilities. There was constantly disorder. But they were always together. They were one community and they were one family. And they were all united by the understanding that their father loved them deeply, but had very high expectations for every one of them in their own unique and individual gifts. That's the type of love that not only brings control and understanding, but also lifts up. It's what's missing. And it's the type of love that was needed in the religious leaders at that time. It was the type of understanding that the scribes and the Pharisees needed to practice and didn't have. It's easy to understand how these things happen to us. We grow in our faith. We develop some capability. It gives us a sense of self-respect, but it also gives us the sense that people recognize in us some strength, some capability, some wisdom. Unfortunately, it can become more tempting to court that sense of outer approval than that inner strength of the gift of the knowledge of God. That sense that we've impressed someone, that we've gotten somebody's attention, that we've won some sort of approval, and especially that we're even very special because of God's gifts to us. That can be both uplifting, but it also can be a source of arrogance if we're not careful. This constant practice of humility, of recognizing what our real role is, who we are called to be, is a very important part of maintaining our health as strong and confident Christians so that we can have a voice of love that is transforming for the world. Otherwise, we get into the same troubles, the same issues that happened for the scribes and the Pharisees, whom Jesus said, you must do what they teach because they have need for respect. There is a call for understanding their training, their capability. They sit in Moses' seat, the seat of the teacher. But unfortunately, their behavior, their humanity has brought them down to a place in which they are undermining the very teachings that they've been called to share. And Jesus talks about them having made their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. Some years ago, I was teaching about this passage. We were in a conversation in a high school Sunday school class, and one of the young men after class, this one precocious boy, when asked by his grandmother what the lesson was about, he smiled and he said to her, phylacteries. His mother said, should they be talking about that in Sunday school? And especially in a class that's mixed boys and girls. What is a phylactery? The phylactery is a response to the instruction in Deuteronomy. It's a little box in which a scripture of the law of God has been saved. As Deuteronomy chapter 11 says, that you shall bind the law to your forehead and on your hand. And so a phylactery would be a little box on your forehead or on your hand. And it was designed in order to be a sign, a tool of reminder of your thoughts being upon the Word of God. But it went from being just an image or a sign to being something unto itself, a statement of your great faith. The phylacteries became complicated and expensive and ornate and ways of saying, see how much love for God I have. And the fringe had a series of knots. There were 8 cords with knots in each of the cords, and that gave 512 knots that are in keeping with the 512 commandments in Leviticus and Numbers, the instructions on what a person's life is to include. And the fringes were used as a teaching method but by making them long and ornate and full of all sorts of notation, it was a way of saying, see how very religious I am. See how much I love God. It's a little bit like having a golden, diamond-encrusted, what would Jesus do bracelet. Because the first answer to that is Jesus wouldn't buy a diamond-encrusted, gold, what would Jesus do bracelet. Our problem that we come into is that so easily the things designed to be our support, our tool, our way of developing our faith end up becoming the entrapments. And it continues today, whether it is the need for the men to wear the perfectly cut suit, or the women to have extremely large hats, or in other churches, the number of tattoos that you have showing your dedication, or in other traditions, it can be the really high-end leather Bible. All of these things become entrapments when they were designed to be signs of faithfulness. This happens in so many ways, such subtle ways, that we exchange our relationship with God, the preciousness of the knowledge of God's approval for us, our sense of God's care, for signs of approval from the people around us, elements of status. As Jesus talked about the Pharisees and the scribes looking for approval in the seats they were given in the synagogue, in the notation that they got at the feasts, in the way in which people spoke to them. The problem is that with so many scandals and so many signs of people of faith behaving by their own egos and their own self-interest, ranging from priests to televangelists, from Sunday school teachers who have been selfish, self-centered, rude, to pastors and other clergy who have clearly acted out of their own base instincts. The humanity of the church has become something that has caused so many people to feel that there is no message within it. There are so many places in which this has brought down our proclamation. It has reduced our integrity. It has created a sense that we have no meaningful words for today. And then we look out into this world that is begging for some word of compassion, some instruction of meaning, some call to account. It's like a family in the midst of a squabble. And this is one of the things that is very important to us. We have so many places in which people interject warfare language in what are family squabbles. We keep interjecting win-at-all-costs mentality of disregarding the wounded, of marching forward to a victory which is the complete annihilation of a different point of view, when ultimately nobody's leaving. Nobody is going to be gone. We're going to one day eventually have to figure this out working together. This is where we need the fatherly voice to call us all to sit down, to quit our fighting, to quit our disrespectful ways, and to seek peace with one another. That's where we need an authority from on high. And that's the problem that becomes so problematic for us, that we don't understand this need for a voice of authority, a voice that speaks with integrity and strength so that it has to be believed and acted upon. Like that family I was telling you about, the father had a voice that didn't come from yelling. It didn't come from threats. It came from a deep abiding love that every one of the children knew was for them individually. And so what that voice said mattered deeply. And that voice was always spoken with a concern for each child, a desire to lift up. That's the whole point of these passages, that we need a voice which is clearly spoken that can call people to account and instruct them in a higher power, in a greater obedience, in a sense of living unto something greater than their own selfishness, anxiety, or need. We need to hear a voice calling us to be a community again. And it is very important that we understand that that voice is going to have to come from all of us, those who believe in God, who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and are willing to learn what it means to speak out of compassion and grace. This isn't the first time that's happened. A matter of fact, that's very much what is happening in this passage about the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Silas in Thessalonica. What's interesting about that passage is it talks about this fatherly love, but Silas and Timothy are actually younger than most of the people who they were ministering to in Thessalonica. But they were able to have this fatherly voice, not because of their age and not because of some specific assignment or affirmation, but because of what was in their hearts. They were speaking to a community that was so disrupted and so antagonistic to one another and so full of turmoil, but they spoke with love and respect for each individual. They didn't speak out of judgment. They spoke out of concern. And they spoke words intended to guide and to bring healing. When the Apostle Paul talks about this fatherly manner that they came to the people of Thessalonica, he emphasizes they didn't engage in the type of practice that was common in that time. It was not unusual for itinerant teachers, for the local guru or whomever it might be, to show up and offer classes that were designed to make you wealthy and powerful, to make you successful and to keep you from being at risk of any evil, for a novel price. And for that price, you would be able to then have power over your life, your household, your world. But Paul, Timothy, and Silas did not charge anybody anything. They also didn't make any promises that they could not deliver. And the promises they made was a relationship with God, which was going to be more fulfilling and more satisfying than any wealth-getting or power-wielding or sense of entitlement could provide. It was a real relationship with Christ that was healing and transforming. And so they spoke with authority, but it was the authority of those who knew in their hearts of the love that God had given to them. They didn't speak with criticism. They didn't speak with attack. They didn't engage in the conflicts that were filling the community. They engaged in words of love for each and every person. And it worked. It became a transforming power in the city of Thessalonica. As the letter that we're reading from these days is sent to the church, they have outgrown those conflicts. They have moved beyond those divisions. They found the capacity to see each other as community rather than as combatants, as people to be overcome. We need that so desperately in our world today. There is so much grief in this world at this time. There's been so much loss. That should not divide us. It should tie us together. Broken hearts need to be healed by coming into contact with those who can share love in this fatherly voice, in this parental language that says that we are known and loved and accepted as we are, and at the same time that God has something greater for us. People who are anxious and afraid, who are overwhelmed by turmoil, who are uncomfortable because of so many changes, need this gift of the loving parent in heaven, holding them close and promising it's going to be okay. We don't need to worry and fret. We don't need to fight and attack. We need to listen and love. And listening and love, it requires a strength that many people won't have until they've been built up by people of faith, by people of wisdom, who know how to help to reduce that urge to fight and build up that capacity to listen. Each one of us has a work to do. The first one is we must delve deeply into those practices and into those prayers that will give us the ability to speak with the type of fatherly love that Paul, Silas, and Timothy were able to share. To not get caught up in the trappings of the scribes and the Pharisees, but to understand what it is to speak a word of God's authority into places of turmoil and fear and say, God's love is with us and it's going to be okay. We need to begin working together. We have to develop that foundation of faith so that we can then move into practicing and developing voices of compassion and care that are spoken with the love of God in the places where we are assigned. Each of us has a different place. Each of us has a different role. Each of us has a different voice because there are so many places those voices are needed. But we have one common message that we need to be developing. We're in one community. God calls us to work together, to love, to compassion, to a mutual sharing of the call to care for those who are weak and wounded, and to be able to work towards righteousness, justice, compassion. The time is here for the mature parental Christians to do their work of sharing a word by the authoritative word of God of love, healing, and peace. In order to do that, we need to not get caught up in our phylacteries and fringes, but work to develop the depth of the knowledge of God that is heard in every word we speak, and to learn the wisdom to not speak those words until that love and compassion is there to be spoken. But as we do that, even as Thessalonica was able to be transformed from a place of conflict and hostility into a community that was united by Christ, we can see the same healing happening to our communities in our world. But the work begins with us. Please join me in prayer. Jesus, our Savior, you came to bring peace to our earth, and that cost a great sacrifice, which you gave gladly of your love, your forgiveness, and your peace. And you continue to call people to love and to justice, even as it was your compassion and the power of your voice that brought people to understanding. Enable us to draw deeply in our knowledge of God and to create a foundation of trust in the Holy Spirit so that we can speak the words that need to be spoken in our world today. Help us to be people who are a source of wholeness, of healing, of peace. We join with you in this work of being the healing force in our communities, of being those who speak in love and righteousness. And we pray that you'll give us the courage to be able to reach out in love in ways that will bring healing and renewal. We particularly lift up those who are experiencing grief these days, who have a sense of loss, who are in need of healing. We pray that you would draw us together in one heart and one voice especially as we pray in the words you've taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in life everlasting. Amen. We thank you for joining with us in this time of worship, this opportunity to come together to experience God's love and grace. We are First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. And we're grateful for all of the opportunities that the Holy Spirit provides to make us one in the body of Christ. Do check out our website, www.fdlpresbyterian.org, and I'd love to hear from you if you have anything to say at revjharrison@fdlpresbyterian.org. God's blessings be with you and your family. Stay safe. We look forward to when we can be together again.